Welcome to GMFC Studios, God's production company.
Praise the Lord. God bless you, saints of the Most High God. Hallelujah. 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 We truly thank the Lord for each of you that's joined us via technology. And for those that are here with us in the studio today, we just thank the Lord for everyone coming together that we might fellowship and have time with God. As I give you five things that I really want you to focus on from the title of today's sermon, which is Tribulation is Coming. Last week we talked about the Great White Throne Judgment, and it is something real. It's not just Hollywood. It is something real, and it is something that is coming. But that's the end of the story. There's something more paramount to the life of every person who is yet to come into relationship with Jesus, and that is tribulation is coming. You may have looked at the world and wondered to yourself, what in the world's going on? Like, every time you turn around, if it's not murder, if it's not some level of immorality, if it's not some crazy thing or mental health issue that's, grabbed everyone's attention, some political drama that's unfolding, whatever it is, it just looks like everything around you has gone wild. And you might be asking yourself, and let me just be, crystal clear with you, even of my own self in years past, I've asked God, where are you? Don't you know what's going on? And if he knows what's going on, do you care? If he knows and he cares, why won't he do something about it? Well, saints, I want you to understand that God does know, God does care, but God has a plan. Again, last week we talked about the Great White Throne Judgment that is coming to all who reject Jesus. That is not a judgment that will come to the body of Christ. Our judgment was fulfilled at the cross when Jesus laid his life down. No one took it, but he laid it down. When he laid his life down, when he was pierced in the side, he became the ultimate sacrifice. We became the righteousness of God in Christ. He became sin. So everything that we are, he became. Everything that he is, we have become. And because of this, our sin was judged in that moment. Now, there is a different judgment, and maybe in the weeks coming, we'll talk about that judgment that deals with the crowns and what you get in glory. But today, I feel a really push of God to let the world know tribulation is coming. And this is something we can't just gloss over. It's something that the church doesn't talk about now, but it's something that is really in the face of all of humanity. The Great White Throne Judgment is the end of what is to come. But I want to just back up a little bit and talk about something that is nearer to us in time than many of us even believe. And that is this period of time known as the Great Tribulation, which is described in the book of Revelation by the opening of the seven sealed book. And as we study the text, we find that the seals were broken and the book was opened. We saw the horrors that are prophesied about the Great Tribulation that is coming. And I want to remind some and inform others of what it is that is actually coming. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, the 9th chapter. The 13th through the 21st verse is what I will read for you. For those of you that are online, it'll be on the screen. And the Bible declares in Revelation 9, 13 through 21, the sixth angel blew his trumpet from the four horns of the gold altar that is before God. I heard a voice say to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who were prepared for the hour, day, month, and year were released to kill a third of the human race. Now, the number of mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. This is how I saw the horses in my vision. The horsemen had breastplates that were fiery red, hyssop blue, and sulfur yellow. The heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and from their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of the human race was killed by these three plagues, by the fire, the smoke, and the sulfur that came from their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails, which resemble snakes, have heads, and they inflict injury with them. The rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which are not able to see, hear, or walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So as we look around at the world in which we live, that is absolutely gone wild, how much worse will it be during the time of the Great Tribulation? Now, thankfully, according to what we believe, the church will be raptured, caught away to meet the Lord in the air, and we will not have to experience that 7 years of torment of God's wrath poured out against creation. For what we are seeing today, we can apply five specific points that leap from the pages to me that I want to share with you to help us understand that God knows, God cares, and God has a plan. The first thing I want you to think about is, and you can, if you're taking notes, write this down as the power of prayer. Revelation, the 9th chapter and the 13th verse says, "The sixth angel blew his trumpet from the four horns of the gold altar that is before God. I heard a voice." Now, let's just stop right there. So in the tabernacle in heaven, there is a golden altar called the altar of prayer. And in the days when the Israelite priests worshiped in the earthly tabernacle, there was also a golden altar. And if you had been able to go into the earthly tabernacle, the first thing you would have seen was the outer court where a fire burned continually in a brazen altar. This fire represented the holiness of God and his judgment against sin. Now the priests would sacrifice a spotless animal on that altar, which represented the Lord Jesus Christ dying for our sins. Now the inner court, the Holy of Holies, contained the golden altar or the mercy seat, and it had four horns on each corner, and the horns speak or are symbolic of power. And on the Day of Atonement each year, the high priest walked into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled blood from an animal sacrifice on the golden altar. Now this offering represented the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins. So when the offering was burned, the high priest then burned incense on the golden altar from morning until evening. Now this incense represented our prayers to heaven in the power of the blood. Now just a quick side note, let me just digress for a moment as we're talking about what priests actually do. Priests today, pastors, elders, ministers, preachers, teachers, evangelists, apostles, bishops, whatever we're calling everybody today, we can see a stark difference between the priests of old and some of the priests of today. Many have fallen away from the truth and manipulated the scripture for personal gain and caused many to believe that the Christian journey is just about peace, health, and wealth while we are here in the earth now. While the priests of old did all they did, always pointing their continual need of a forgiveness of sin, or in essence, their need of a Savior, Jesus, who would become that final sacrifice for us. This is what the priests of today should be preaching: Jesus crucified, raised from the dead, and we who believe are seated in him and covered by his redemptive work. But again, I digress a bit. I know I get sometimes sidetracked and frustrated by some of the things that I see, but we'll say that that's a sermon for another day. But let me give you some scripture that supports my first point. Revelation, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse says this: when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Psalm 141 and 2 says, may my prayer be set before you as incense, the raising of my hands as the evening offering. So knowing that our prayers are like incense before the throne of God should give us a little more insight into the importance and the power behind our prayer life. Or for some of us that don't have a prayer life, then the lack thereof. But do you ever feel like you pray and you pray and you pray and yet nothing happens? Perhaps you think God hasn't heard your prayers, or God heard, but he just said no, and you just haven't gotten it yet. You're not alone in how you feel, especially as it relates to prayer and waiting on God's response. When he opened the 5th seal, the Bible says, I saw under the altar the people slaughtered because of God's word and the testimony they had. They cried out with a loud voice, Lord, the one who was holy and true, how long until you judge and avenge our blood from those who live on the earth? So a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little while longer until the number would be completed of their fellow slaves and their brothers who were going to be killed just as they had been. Revelation is the 6th chapter, the 9th through the 11th verse. So God says, wait. There are more who must stand with you, for the battle is not yet over. Revelation is the 8th chapter and the 3rd verse says that the angel offered the incense with the prayers of all the saints. Well, are you a saint? If you're saved, you're a saint.
Amen.
And if you're a saint, then we can have the confidence that our prayer has been heard. The Bible is replete with the prayers of the righteous availing. Prayer is the believer's secret weapon. It's like an intercontinental ballistic missile. Let me just give you 5 quick points about prayer and why prayer is so important. Prayers can be fired from any spot. It's like a moving missile launcher. It doesn't have to just be in one place. You don't only have to pray in church or at your bedside before you go to bed or when you wake up in the morning or, you know, at the table where you break bread, where you want to give that, you know, blessing over your food. You can pray anytime, anywhere. As a matter of fact, the Bible says pray without ceasing. So you should be in a constant state of prayer, which is communication. Now imagine, if you would, just for a moment, if we really lived out that scripture the way it is declared, pray without ceasing. How can we pray? In other words, communicate with God, talk to God, and a conversation is a two-way thing. So we're both talking and receiving, hearing back from God. How can we do that and then at the same time be hearing other things, doing other things? You know, the very things that pull us away from the things of God, the very things that frustrate us, the very things that raise our blood pressure, the very things that create stress in our life. If I am in constant communication with God, then the things of this world seem to lose their influence on me because I am in connection with the very thing that's overcome the world. Remember, you can pray anywhere and at any time. That is something for which cannot be denied you. You can lock my body up, but you can never stop my prayers. The second thing is prayers can travel at undetected speeds, greater than the speed of light. Now, I don't know exactly where heaven is. I can't tell you to the millimeter of how far it is from where we are right now. But what I can tell you is your prayer can reach heaven faster than the speed of light. When you pray, immediately your prayer is heard in heaven. You haven't even finished your prayer and God is already in tune to what you are saying. Amen. The third thing is prayers, they hit the target every time. Because the Father is always listening to his children and he hears each and every prayer. Every prayer, our ultimate target is to connect with God so that God can come into our situation and bring whatever it is that we need, deliverance, healing, prosperity, direction, understanding, clarity, peace, whatever it is that we need. We know that our prayer will always make it to heaven. Amen. Here's something that's really vital, and you can, it's the fourth point that I'm giving you, but it may be the most powerful. Satan has no defense against prayer. Satan is 100% defenseless against prayer. He does not have an anti-prayer missile that can prevent your prayer from reaching heaven. Your prayer, when you pray, is immediately an incense in the nostrils of God. And the devil and all the enemies of darkness cannot prevent you from praying. Lastly, prayers often have a delayed detonation. You see, prayer delayed is not prayer denied. God has his own schedule. And if you pray to God about something, having the confidence that he not only has heard you, but he responds to his children, you can understand and walk in confidence that prayer that you prayed did not fall to the ground. That prayer is in the nostrils of God in heaven. It has not yet returned to you, prospering in the thing, fulfilling the very thing to which it was sent, but it is in the presence of God. Prayer is a powerful tool, and it is necessary for the believer to stay in alignment with God and for the non-believer to come into relationship with God. Then there's the power factor. It's so easy to divert our eyes from God and get deceived by the power of the devil. We must recognize the power structure. Revelations 9 and 14 says this: "Say to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels bound at the great river Euphrates." So the Euphrates River is both the cradle and the grave of human civilization. It is the river that divides the east from the west. Matter of fact, you may have heard this phrase, east is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. Now, one of these days in the great tribulation, they will meet in a great conflict. The book of Genesis tells us a river went out from Eden to water the garden. From there, it divided and became the source of four rivers, Genesis 2 and 10. Now, one of those four rivers was the Euphrates. You can see that in Genesis 2 and 14. Nimrod, who is a symbolic Old Testament picture of the Antichrist, you can read about that in Genesis 10, 8 through 10, builds the Tower of Babel, the first world empire, and he does this where? Alongside the Euphrates River. You can read about that in Genesis, the 11th chapter, the 1st through the 9th verse. And alongside the Euphrates, in just not too long ago history, is where Saddam Hussein reigned in Iraq. You see, in his sovereign wisdom and power, God is restraining four of the most wicked and powerful of all the demonic fallen angels. I refer to them as the filthy four. I heard a preacher call them that, and it really just stuck with me. But so I'm going to join in and borrow his analogy and refer to these four angels as the filthy four. And they've been given dominion over the four world empires. When he's ready, in the fullness of time, God is going to give his permission to release these four angels, these four fallen angels that have been bound under the Euphrates River. And when that happens, and I don't really mean this flippantly, and I'm not trying to use bad language, but to make a point, all hell is really going to break loose when these four angels, these fallen angels, are released. To understand a little bit about these four demonic powers, let's take a look at the prayer that Daniel offered that God did not answer immediately, or so Daniel believed. "Don't be afraid, Daniel," he said to me, "for from the first day," now what did I tell you just moments ago? Your prayer is immediately heard. It cannot be stopped. Your prayer cannot be stopped from getting to God. Immediately, from the first day that you purpose to understand and humble yourself before your God, your prayers were heard. "I have come because of your prayers, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me after I had been left there with the kings of Persia." Daniel, the 10th chapter, the 12th and the 13th verse. So who is the prince of the kingdom of Persia? It certainly wasn't an earthly man. No earthly man can do battle with an angel. I believe the prince of the kingdom of Persia was one of these four angels that are now bound in the river Euphrates. The story continues on. "Do you know why I've come to you? I must return at once to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I leave, the prince of Greece will come. No one has the courage to support me against them except Michael, your prince of the people of God in Israel," especially. Daniel 10, 20, and 21 talks about this. So we see here, and we can understand, and you've heard me teach this before about demonic powers, that there are principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places and dominions and all these different rankings and levels of the demonic kingdom. And one of the things we have to understand is that wicked demons rule over world empires. Now, you might be wondering yourself, well, how do you know this? Well, Paul said, "For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens." Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 12th verse. So have you ever wondered why government officials are unable to negotiate with some of these countries or political powers? It's because they are trying to negotiate with men and not the evil power behind the actions of these men. We are seeing this played out right now with Hamas. The very name means violence. It is the embodiment of evil spiritual forces set against the chosen of God. The real war is not between the IDF and Hamas, Hezbollah, and Iraq. It is between the spiritual forces of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. Amen. But let us never forget that despite the power of these rulers of darkness, there is only so much that they can do. Amen. Satan cannot do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, or even however he wants. Amen. The Bible says, "You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them," the spirits of darkness, "because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." This is where we coin the phrase, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." In other words, the power that dwells in me is greater than the power that dwells in the world. The power of the system of God that is alive in me is greater than the power of the system of the world. 1 John 4:4. You can read it for yourself and let God give you some understanding of the power for which you have possession of. But God does allow Satan to do certain things. Satan wanted to sift Peter as wheat, but he had to get God's permission first. You can read about that in Luke 22, 31 through 32. Satan wanted to harm Job, but he had to get God's permission first. You can read about that in Job 1, 6 through 12. In some measure, Satan is restrained on a leash. He's like a dog on a leash. There's not some sort of conflict that has God on one side and Satan on the other while we wait to see who's going to win this battle. Satan is a created being. He may be sinister. He may have power, but God is always sovereign. Amen. Robert Louis Stevens told a story about a ship on a rocky coastline during a storm. The sailors beneath the waterline were being tossed and to and fro inside the bowels of the ship. And they knew the danger and were wondering how they were going to make it. One of the sailors couldn't take it any longer. So as the story goes, he leaves his spot of duty. He goes up to the pilot house to figure out what in the world is going on. He pushes open the door and sees the captain steering the ship. Now, the captain knew the sailor is worried, and without saying a word, he turned and smiled at the sailor. The sailor returned below deck, and he said, "Don't worry, it's all right. I have seen the captain, and he smiled at me." Now, Corrie ten Boom said, "Look at the world, you'll be distressed. Look within, you'll even become depressed. But look at Christ, and you'll always be at rest." Now, we must keep our eyes on him while we are yet in a world that is going wild. You must resist all that the world is showing you and focus on Jesus. Because when we focus on Jesus, we can walk on water. Or in essence, we can do the supernatural. We can do that which is beyond our earthly capability. We can tap into our spiritual capability. But when we take our eyes off Jesus and become distracted by the things of this created world, we sink in more ways than one.
Yes, sir. Amen.
The third thing I want to leave with you today is that there is purpose. Revelation 9 and 15 says, "So the four angels who were prepared for the hour, day, month, and year were released to kill a third of the human race." The words hour and day and month and year are not talking about actual periods of time. The Greek says this very hour and day and month and year. Now, I want you to understand something. I'm a King James. I like the King James, and I do a lot of my preaching and my studying out of the King James. But I want you to understand something. And this is something, you know, as you grow in your maturity with Christ, that you have to develop in your walk with God as you are studying God's word. The King James, as much as I would like to say the closest to the right translation of Scripture, if you read the King James, now, what do most of us do when we open up a book? Now, if you're not a book lover, you'll probably do this. If you're a book lover, you may not do this because you're very interested in everything that's in the book from cover to cover. But most of us, when we open up the Bible, we just go right to Genesis or, you know, Exodus or Leviticus or Deuteronomy or Numbers or whatever. Or we just skip the whole Old Testament altogether, and we just go right to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We just go just right there. But we don't read anything that precedes it or anything that comes after it. In my study and in my time with God, God showed me something about his word, the translation, the King James, and other translations. If you open it up and you read the author's comments, now when I say author, I'm talking about the transcriber from the original text to English language, it will tell you that this is the best we can do with what we understand, but where we may have made mistakes in translation, let God give clearance and understanding. In other words, as you grow, as we mature as just a culture, a people, humanity, we understand things differently. We see things differently. We have a better grasp of different languages. We can reconcile what one language is saying, translate it even more clearly into the language in which we speak. We know that cold may not mean just being, it may mean that I'm cool, like in I'm cool. Because that's the way the English language is. But how does that translate? So we have to understand and always be ready as we're reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, to not just hang our hat solely on what something says in the scripture in a particular translation, like I like the King James Version, because God may be trying to get you to see something that they didn't have the ability to communicate properly. Just like here, the Greek actually says this very hour and day and month and year. So we can take from this that God has a purpose and a plan for a specific hour when these angels will be loosed. And not a speck of dust will move in this universe unless God gives it permission. Not a blade of grass blows in the wind without the permission of God. God is strategically moving in his world in his own timing. I remember reading about a mission of the Space Shuttle Columbia getting called off because the computer that was used to pretty much do everything in the ship, it was off by 1/25th of a second. 1/25th of a second. That's like, you can't even see that, feel that. Like, can you imagine the amount of money that was wasted for an error of only 1/25th of a second? But what do we see from this? We see that timing is important. Timing is important. Let me get back to prayer. Sometimes what we pray for, God has a yes for you, but the timing, which is so vital to you being able to handle what you are asking for, is important. God said to Abraham, I am going to give you Canaan. He says this in Genesis, the 17th chapter and the 8th verse. I am going to give you Canaan. But God had one condition. Abraham, there will be 400 years before your people will be able to possess it. Yeah, you're getting it, but it's going to be a minute. If you don't believe me, read Genesis, the 15th chapter, and the 13th and 14th verse. Now, you may be asking yourself, why? Well, the iniquity of the Amorites, according to Scripture, has not yet reached its full measure. Genesis, the 15th chapter, and the 16th verse. So God waited as the iniquity of the Amorites went into the reservoir of his wrath, drop by drop, for over 400 years. Imagine how long people prayed for the Messiah, who had been prophesied over and over again. And they're still, our Jewish brothers and sisters, praying for the Messiah. 2 Peter 3 and 4 says people were asking, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. And Peter reassured them, dear friends, don't let this one thing escape you. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. God is never ahead of time, and he's never behind time. God does not punch a clock when he goes to work. In fact, in God, all of his work is done. God is in the now, always, eternally. He is not bound by time, even though he created and uses time for his purpose. The day of the Lord will come. The day of the great tribulation will come. The promises of God over your life will come. The epistle to the Galatians tells us, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elemental forces of the world. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Galatians 4, 3 through 5. In the time, timing is so vital. Anyone that's a comedian knows that you can tell a great joke, but if your timing is off, you ruin the joke. If your the timing is almost more important than the content of the joke itself. Just because it has been 2,000 years since our Lord stepped into glory, don't think for one scintilla of a second that God has forgotten his promise. One day the trumpet is going to sound, the sky is going to roll back, and Jesus will rise from his throne, and he's coming down to receive his bride in the air. He is coming. One of my favorite scriptures is 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, the 14th and the 15th verse, where Paul exhorts Timothy to keep the commandment without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring this about in his own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. If you want to know where God is, he is on time. With God, timing is more important than time itself. Let me just touch on two things before I let you go today, because tribulation is coming, and there is a perversity that is already taking hold in our society. When God gives his permission to loose the filthy four from the Euphrates River, as a matter of fact, there have been all kinds of studies on the Euphrates River and sounds and things that people are now attributing to chains rattling, moans and groans that should not be coming because it was underwater, but the Euphrates River is drying up. It is said that when it is completely dry, this is the avenue by which from the north the invader shall come to take Israel and run into calamity that can only be attributed to God wiping them out. The Bible is so specific and right on time with the things that it says. I wish I had time to really get into this. But God is going to loose these filthy four from the Euphrates River. An incredible onslaught will be released upon mankind. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision, the Bible declares. The horsemen had breastplates that were fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. The heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and from their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of the human race was killed by these three plagues, by the fire, the smoke, and the sulfur that came from their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails, which resemble snakes, have heads, and they inflict injury with them. Revelation, the 9th chapter, the 17th through the 19th verse. So the depiction of these horsemen are symbolic in description of modern warfare. These instruments of war shoot fire, smoke, and brimstone. They have tails like the tails of serpents. It sounds a lot like the kinds of tanks and helicopters and rockets that we see in war today. What if God had given John the vision of when man landed on the moon? John may have described the moon lander as a great spider sending forth fire, smoke, and sulfur. Of course, nobody knew anything about helicopters, airplanes, or tanks back then, but they knew something about horses prepared for battle. Some have speculated that the army of 200 million that's mentioned in Revelation 9 and 17 is an army of men. Most likely, this army of 200 million will be wave after wave of demons released from the pit, bringing colossal chaos to this earth and ultimately bringing death to one-third of mankind. Well, when will this happen? It's going to happen after God removes his church. Then, when the church is gone, he will remove his hand of mercy or his spirit of grace and announce that the four angels can be let loose. Man who has wanted to live his own life, his own way, will now be vulnerable to the full reign and terror that comes from Satan. The last thing that I want to talk to you about, tribulation is coming, is the pride that has led to the fall of humanity. After hearing about all of these things, you may think men will fall on their faces and cry out for mercy to God. You would think that they would recognize in this moment, with everything that the Bible has just been validated and quantified just throughout the history of humanity. But if you look at Revelation, it's the 9th chapter, the 19th through the 21st, it says, "For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails, which resemble snakes, have heads, and they inflict injury with them. The rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which are not able to see, hear, or walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts." So instead of being horrified, men have become hardened. Men are not changed because of punishment. You can put a person in a prison, but it won't change their heart. Proverbs 17 and 10 says, "A rebuke cuts into a perceptive person more than 100 lashes into a fool." Men are not beaten into submission. Do you know what people are doing in hell? Jesus said they are gnashing their teeth. Matthew 13 and 42, check the text. You know me, read it for yourself. Do you know what that means, to gnash your teeth? It means to snarl. They are snarling against God. They are not asking God for mercy. They are still participating in their wicked course of demonic astrology and Satan worship and lashing out at God. Revelations 9 and 21 tells us that in this time, men will be neither sorrowful nor repentant of their sins or murders or sorcery, fornication, and thievery. Murder. May God have mercy on the murderers of unborn babies in our world today. We're looking at a time now where they've turned this into something that it is not. May the Lord send his spirit to bring repentance to every man and woman who has participated in this heinous act against defenseless little ones who have yet to be able to gain life for themselves. Due to abortion on demand, the streets run red with carnage in every corner of our world. Sorcery. The word sorcery comes from the Greek word pharmakon. It is the word from which we get the English word pharmacist. Do you know what a pharmacist does? He dispenses drugs. In the great tribulation, men will be reduced to rubble through their abuse of drugs. We're seeing now, just in this city, the first factories and stores are being opened and legally able to sell marijuana in the state of Ohio, in the city of Columbus. Then there's fornication. This word comes from the Greek word porneus, which we get our word pornography from. It speaks of sexual perversion and immorality. God left Sodom and Gomorrah with their smoking ruins as a testimony to those who choose to live ungodly lives. Look at 2 Peter 2 and 6. "But mankind will not learn." If you look throughout history, sexual immorality precedes the fall of every great nation. Every great conquering nation fell after sexual immorality became the norm. America is in a place where sexual immorality has become the norm, and we are on a path of destruction. But mankind simply will not. They refuse to learn. And Jesus tells us that the world will experience an even worse judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Matthew, the 10th chapter and the 15th verse. Thefts. In the great tribulation, people will steal openly from one another. There will be no restraints or negative consequences from civil authorities for their behavior. God knows that even in this time, punishment and suffering will not bring these people to himself. God says, my spirit will not remain with mankind forever because they are corrupt. Genesis, the 6th chapter and the 3rd verse. Look at the power of these words. My spirit will not remain with mankind forever because they are corrupt. There will come a time in the great tribulation when man will have crossed God's deadline and his hand of mercy will be removed. What is the application for our lives today? Well, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter and the 15th verse. Someone has written these words, as the tree falls, so must it lie. As a man lives, so will he die. As a man dies, so will he be through all the years of eternity. God loves you. Lay aside your pride. May the mercy of God through his son bring the saving judgment of eternal life to you right here, right now in this moment, so you will not be lost in the fires of his judgment for all eternity. Right now is your opportunity to just say to God, Father, I've fallen, but I recognize where I am. Save me, Lord. Open up your heart to me, for I cry out to you. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Yes, Father, hear me. Cleanse me from mine iniquity. Wash me and make me whole again. Bring me into the family of God. I believe on the name of Jesus. I recognize him as sovereign in my life. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. This is your time. Because when tribulation comes and the church is gone, it'll be too late. It'll be too late. Don't miss your chance right now. Because tribulation is coming. And it's coming sooner than many of you think. God bless you. Have an awesome Sunday. Know that I love you and I'm praying for you. But God loves you best. Hallelujah.
This has been a production of the GMFC Studios. God bless you.